as your outline says, and as is on the screen, we're going to be in three different chapters this morning. We're going to start out in Revelation chapter 1. We've been talking the past few weeks about heaven, and you know, we find glimpses of heaven throughout the Bible. But the book of Revelation has an abundance of imagery that paints much of our picture, much of our understanding of heaven. Much of those things we're just singing about, come from the book of Revelation. But the story of how Revelation came about is interesting, and that's where I want to start this morning, Revelation 1. In the first three verses, we'll start there. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. In these first few lines of the book of Revelation, we're told this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? I used this same passage in day camp 2 weeks ago, and I talked about a revelation. And my idea, which I failed to do properly, was to have something covering a display at the front of the audience. And I was going to pull the tablecloth off and reveal, that's actually a globe, which I borrowed from the church. But I forgot to cover it. Which actually worked out well, because I covered it while the kids were watching. And so you have this idea that the disciples knew Jesus was coming back. He told them that. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'm going to come back and get you to where I am there. Maybe also John 14. We talked about that last week. And he gave them some information about it. But there's still this when issues. When's he coming back, and what are all these details? And so Revelation, the book of Revelation, is as if, yes, we know, there's still some mystery that surrounds it. And so Jesus kind of gives us a glimpse of some of the things that are going on there. I was thinking of, you know, the mystery that these people had. You know, they're standing, as Jesus goes back to heaven, they're all standing around. You guys remember this in Acts chapter 1. They're standing around on the Mount of Olives, and they're watching him go up into heaven. And there's just this sense of awe and wonder. And certainly there had to be some questions going on. And these two men in white apparel come by and they say, hey, why are you standing looking into heaven? This same Jesus who you saw go up like that is going to come back in like manner. And he's going to get you. But there's still some questions. Understand that Jesus is going to come back. He's made that promise. But there's still this mystery about it. And in Mark chapter 13, now keep your finger in Revelation chapter 1. Flip back to Mark chapter 13. Because Jesus, while he did tell some things about it, and in Mark 13, I think it's Mark 12 too, he really gave some clues to what was going to happen. But he was also very clear that of that day and that hour knows no man. No, not even the angels that are in heaven. Not even the Son. Only the Father. And so we have the book of Revelation as revealing the mystery that God the Father had told Jesus to give his servants. Right? That's what Revelation 1:1-3 is telling us. Now, as we read Mark 13:32 and the verses following that to kind of get some context, I want you to listen for the word servants in Mark. Mark 13:32-33 and 32-37. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. And he gives this parable. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Jesus paints this picture of a man who is going on a journey. And he leaves his house. He leaves it in charge of these servants. It would be somewhat like being asked to house it indefinitely. Have you ever done some house sitting for somebody? It's a win-win situation, right? The person is not at the house and needs someone there to kind of make sure it's secure and keep it up and all these types of things. And so you get to live there free of charge as you take care of this place. And it's a good deal. Of course, that only works to the extent that the one who's house-sitting cares for the owner and cares for the place as if it was their own and does so in a way the owner would approve of. The homeowner puts a great deal of trust in that house-sitter. Huge amount of trust. Especially if they're living far away. They have no idea what's going on back at their house. They're trusting that house-sitter is doing a good job. Now, from the house-sitter's perspective, it can be, at first, pretty easy to kind of maintain things. But if you don't know when the homeowner is going to come back, you kind of have this assumption he's going to be back any day. And so at first, it's pretty easy to get out there and keep the grass mowed and keep the weeds pulled and keep the house clean, shine the silverware, put things away when you're done with them, and keep your stuff picked up and looking nice while you're there. Because he could come back tomorrow, and I want it to look nice when he gets back. But then as those days turn into weeks, and then turn into months, and longer, you can start to lose some of that drive to keep the place up. It doesn't matter if I mow the grass this week. I'll let it go. I'll get it next week. What does it matter if I get the sink is full of dishes? He's not going to know. He's not here. But what happens if he comes and you've let the grass grow and you've piled the dishes in the sink and you've got laundry all over the house and the place is a wreck, got holes in the walls? What happens? And the homeowner comes back, you're in trouble. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. Stay awake, because I can come back at any minute. Keep the grass mowed. Keep the dishes clean. Keep the place looking nice, because I can come back at any minute. We can understand this parable and its relationship to Jesus leaving us in charge of his house until he returns. And there's many implications for us in this. But I want to focus on perhaps the more relatively minor aspect of this parable. Do you notice who's in charge when the man of this parable went away? It was the servants. Now the house sitter imagery kind of breaks down a little bit, because in a house sitting situation, one or maybe a couple can manage it. But in the story that Jesus has given, he's listing a doorkeeper and all these different positions. This isn't just a house. This is a mansion. This is a huge property. And it's not just one person who maintains it. It's many. And they've all got to have this drive. But it's the servants who are in charge. And we are the servants in this parable, we as Christians. We're left in charge of his house until he returns. Like the house sitter keeping a house for an owner that hasn't returned yet, we are Christ's servants, faithfully following his instructions and example, as though he could return at any minute. Many have fallen away and grown tired of waiting, deciding that he's not really coming back, or at least not anytime soon. I mean, people have been saying he'd come back at any minute for 2,000 years nearly. Right? Think of the early church as the apostles began to be martyred and die off. And the first generation of Christians died off. And the second generation is going, where is it? And the third generation is going, where is he? Our grandparents were waiting for him to come back, but he's not back yet. And now we're multiple generations away from that. And there can be this sense of When's he ever going to come back? Is he going to come back? Is it worth keeping the house clean? Is it worth maintaining his instructions and holding on to that? I saw a really disturbing image. I think it was last night from a friend of mine that posts things on Facebook. And it was about it was a denial of the death of Christ, not just the resurrection, but the actual death. Oh, we've got and it was an image of this book that was supposedly 1,500 years old, and that superseded the scriptures. And there was no mention of the crucifixion of Christ. And so, we should therefore throw it all out. The Bible is useless. And those types of things are coming at us on a regular basis, and they have been since Jesus left the earth. And there's a temptation to say, well, maybe that's true. I mean, we're waiting around. There's still nothing here. He's still not come back. Maybe that's true. Maybe we're following a lie. And Jesus says, don't fall for that. I'm coming back. Don't fall asleep. Be vigilant. I could come back at any minute. Cling to the words I've given you. Follow my instructions. Okay, so what does that have to do with Revelation 1:1? In Revelation 1:1, to whom did God say he was given these instructions? He gave them to Jesus to show to who? Servants. You see the connection to Mark 13? We are the servants left behind to maintain the house. And it's as if God the Father is saying, here's what's going to happen, servants. Here's what you can expect. It's to give us reassurance. As the days turn into months, turn into years, turn into centuries, we need a reassurance that these are, that he's got a plan. You know, the book of Revelation reads, it can almost sound like a science fiction novel. I mean, as you get into it, there's some pretty wild stuff happening in the book of Revelation. And many view it as such. Some view it as just some sort of curious thing, and we read it and we get excited about it, and there's all these neat things that happen, and movies are made about it. And if you were to make a movie of the book of Revelation, just as it stands, I think it would probably have to receive an R rating. I mean, it's pretty intense stuff in that book. I told the kids at day camp, I told them about it and said, I'm not going to read chapters 5 through 19 to you. Because there's some heavy-duty stuff in there, and it's scary stuff for a 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old, you know? But it's real. It's not science fiction. It's what's going to happen. And while it is perhaps somewhat scary, it's given to us as reassurance that when we see those things happening, that we can see that God does have a plan. He did have a plan. He did reveal it to us in this way. And here it is. It's happening. This is information that we need to know. That the Master, who could come back at any minute, has revealed to us. And it's why it declares that the one who reads these words will be blessed. The one who hears these words will be blessed. And so Jesus gave it to John to give to us, his servants. And I love the way in which Jesus gave it to John. In Revelation 1, if you turn back there, verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, for those who are familiar with the book of Revelation, you understand that John was exiled on the island of Patmos because he followed Christ. He wouldn't deny him. He actually lived well into his 90s and died on this island. And he says, here it's on the Lord's Day, he's there. He's in the Spirit. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its full strength. Now, if you had seen that, what would you do? Now, wait a minute. Now, if this is the Son of Man, John knew the Son of Man intimately. John knew Jesus. He had walked with Jesus on earth. It was as if Jesus was John's best friend when he was on earth. He was the one who stood at the cross next to Mary, and Jesus said to him, "Behold your mother." He was the one who was given instructions to take care of Jesus' mother. And yet here he stands. Now he sees Jesus in a way he's never seen him before. Frightening. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this." So this is how it came. This is how the mystery was revealed to John. In this most terrifying way. But Jesus puts his hand on his shoulder. "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. And I'm going to show you some things. You need to write these down. Because my servants need to hear what this is." And what follows in the book of Revelation is what John was told by Jesus and what he was shown by Jesus. And it's interesting because the first things he says, remember, he's talking to his servants. He says, "My servants need to know these things." And what's the first three chapters, chapters 2 and 3, who do they address? Seven churches. And he gives them these instructions, these admonitions, and these warnings to these seven churches in Asia Minor. So it's interesting that though this is given to his servants, it's not necessarily directed, these first two chapters, to the individuals. This is talking to the churches. And I think there's a lesson for this in us, in that we need to fit into Christ's church. We need to fit into Christ's church, because this is whom he's addressing here, as servants, the church. I think the servant must learn to function within the house. He says, "You are in charge of the house." What's the house? On your outline, it says that you can look at house in two ways. You can look at it as an individual basis. You need to live your life as though Jesus could come back at any minute. And that's very true. But I think there's also a sense in which the house represents the church. The church needs to live as though Jesus could come back at any minute. The church is what Jesus established when he was on earth and when he went back to heaven. The church was it. He was developing the church with those three and a half years with the disciples. He was training the leaders of the church. And he said, "I'm going to go away. I have built this house. And I want you to maintain it. You need to take care of it. Take care of this house. Maintain it." And the disciples certainly did that. They did an excellent job of that. And we have the scriptures because of that. And I think the fact that he reveals these things, these seven churches, is a further indication that the house that he's referring to is the church. Now, I don't think that it's inappropriate to say it also applies to the individual living his life. But I think the real address here is to the church, which emphasizes to us the importance of being involved in Christ's church. So there's a sense in which this refers to church, and Christ established his church and built his house, if you will. You can't be an effective house sitter if you're not even in the house, can you? You can't be an effective house sitter if you're not in the house. And I think it's a very fair interpretation to say that requires us to be in Christ's house, in His church. Because we can't be an effective house sitter if we're not even in His church, not even in His house. How happy do you think the homeowner would be if he came home and found out that you weren't even in his house? I don't think he'd be too happy. I don't think the homeowner would be too happy with me if I was not in the house. At any rate, Jesus gives instructions and warnings to seven churches about how the servants need to better maintain those churches. I don't want to get into the details of what Jesus told each church in those chapters. But he ends with this instruction in Revelation 3:22. He says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This emphasizes the importance of these instructions to all of us as Christians. Listen up, he says. And then the vision continues in a new setting, in Revelation chapter 4. And I want to read this in Revelation 4, because now we're moving into the heaven things. John says in Revelation 4, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to stand or stop there for a man." Now, I can imagine that this sight that John is describing to us, if you had seen what he saw, how could you possibly put that into words and write it down? And yet that's what Jesus told him to do. But I mean, this description is just awe-inspiring. These creatures with the eyes and all around them, these different faces. I mean, I wonder what those looked like. John does his best to describe them, but I think what we're getting a sense here is we're getting a sense that this is incredible. As John is standing at the throne of God, and what do these creatures do? Verse 8, the rest of it. "Day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are You, O Lord, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created.'" This is incredible. That these creatures, these four living creatures with the strange faces and the wings and the eyes all around, what are they doing? Day and night. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And as if that weren't enough, these 24 elders who are sitting around the throne with their crowns, every time these creatures do this, they fall down. And they declare, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created as all things created by Your power. they exist. They hold together by your power. We must not miss the preeminence of God in heaven. This is the central thing. Yes, a mansion over a hilltop. Sherry played that song this morning through the offertory. Yes, we get that. We look forward to that, especially in times of difficulties. But the most powerful thing, the most amazing sight is going to be in the presence of God. Seeing these things going on. And we are going to be so awestruck by His holiness, by who He is, that we can do nothing but what John did, and that's fall down as dead men before a holy God. So how does that inspire us to live today? Knowing that one day I'm going to be in the presence of that God. Jesus gave us the instructions to keep His house until He comes back and gets us. Did He not find us sleeping? Because one day, I'm going to be in the presence of that God, watching all these things unfold. Yes, there's going to be some frightening things that are going to happen on earth. But one day, I'm going to be in the presence of God. And so when He says, I want you to maintain my house, and He lists all these different positions, He expects us, as Christians, as followers of Christ, to be involved in His house, maintaining it, filling our roles in His house. Whether it's a doorkeeper, whether it's the person who washes the floors, whether it's the watchman, whoever it is, we all have a role in His church, in His house, and He expects us to fulfill it with great joy. Not because we have to, but because the Master is coming back to get His faithful servants. And oh, that I would be found faithful when He comes back. And I look forward to seeing that scene one day where these 24 elders are standing around, falling down, throwing their crowns, singing, Thou art worthy. And we're going to close this morning with that song. Melissa and Sherry would come up. It's been this verse, Revelation 4:11, has been put to music using the King James Version, which is why I was so confused. I was reading the ESV. I was like, this isn't right. But it's a glorious picture. I want to sing this song together as we close this morning. So if you would stand, we'll sing.